All right, what chapter are we in? Okay, now at least we know that, right? And what are we studying in chapter 6? Right. First six of the seven seals. Where do we find the seventh seal? Chapter 8, okay. Now that's kind of that's one of the oddities of this set of sevens. You know, we're going to look at the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven personages, and seven vials. And four different sets of these seven judgments that are poured out on the earth. This is an oddity that I think you only find with this set, with the seven seals, is for some reason God put the seventh seal way over in chapter 8 instead of in chapter 6. And frankly, it's only one verse long. And so it's kind of just a weird thing that sticks out, and it should draw our attention to delve a little bit more into the Word and say, why did he do that? So we'll do that, probably get there tonight. We are studying the Great Tribulation. What's the difference between the Tribulation and Great Tribulation?
The first 3.5 and the second.
Yeah, first 3.5 is what we call Tribulation. You know, a lot of times we'll refer to the whole 7 years as a Tribulation, but if you want to delineate the two halves, first 3.5 years is a Tribulation. And what is that characterized by?
Peace and safety.
Peace and safety, okay. We're raptured out of here. And everything kind of continues nice and normal with a good world leader. Everything's united and unified, and everybody's kind of getting along with their coexistence, right? Coexistence. And then all of a sudden, something happens at mid-trib to cause a big stir, and then we move into the Great Tribulation, which is characterized by?
Persecution.
Yeah, persecution, sudden destruction, hell on earth, zombies, I mean, I don't know, all that weird stuff. Zombies and demons walking the earth. So yeah, and that's now where in the book of Revelation then do we see the tribulation, the first 3.5 years? This is an oral test, okay? This is a test. Yeah, well, it's the first three chapters. You take the first chapter, which is the introductory chapter, and then the chapter with the seven churches. Okay? That's where we see this time of peace and safety. Okay? Churches that have false converts in them. Okay? Some true believers, yes, some false converts. Mostly people that need to get things right with the Lord. Okay? And then, of course, we see John raptured out in chapter 4. And then chapter 5, we have our introduction to the seven seals where nobody is worthy to open it up except for... Yeah, Christ, the Lamb, okay? And then the Lamb, he begins to open it up in chapter 6. And that's where we started, and we started. Let's just read verse 1 and 2. First seal, and I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now, these four beasts, what are they?
Lion.
Yeah, that'd be the lion, okay? They're cherubim, and you see in the face of the lion talk. Verse 2, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So we see a white horse. Now, this is the first judgment. This is a judgment. Seal opens up. We have a judgment poured out on earth. The judgment is this thing, this guy. Okay? White horse, rider, got a crown and a bow, goes forth conquering and to conquer. What is that? Who is that?
Antichrist.
Okay? Now, we did a little bit of work on that one, comparing this white horse with the other white horse, seeing how Satan always counterfeits the Lord Jesus Christ. This is actually the full revelation of the Antichrist as, the son of perdition. Something happens to the Antichrist in mid-tribulation. It appears that he's killed with a head wound, and then he comes back to life. And we're going to get into that later, talking about him. But when he, quote-unquote, resurrects and comes back to life, that sets him up as the Christ. So he walks into the temple as if he were God in the flesh with signs, wonders, and miracles, and deceives the world. And then that kicks off the Great Tribulation. That is then where we left off. Okay, verse 3 and 4, second seal. What kind of color of a horse did we see here? It says in verse 3, when he'd opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. Okay, now what face is talking? Yeah, calf, ox. And it says... Verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And so we took a little bit of time, not as much time as with the first one, but with this guy, this rider, and his red horse, he comes out, and he's the color of blood. He's the one that takes peace from the earth. Made the point that he's not the one that actually does the killing. He's the one that takes peace from the earth, so men kill men. And he uses a sword to do that. We made a comparison with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And it could be, okay, now this is taking pictures and types a little too far, all right? So we have to say it could be, possibly, best guess, it looks like that he uses a holy book to do that. That sword that he uses to take peace from the earth is probably some sort of holy book, whether it's the like the Bible, like the Catholics used to incite the Crusades, the wars. Muslims do it with their Quran. And so we have a kind of a hint of what's going to be going on back there with this persecution and holy wars. And that left us in verse 5. That's the third seal. Now here's where we're going to pick up new stuff, right? Okay. Anybody have any questions on what we saw before in these two seals?
Is the first seal at the very beginning of the tribulation?
I think so, yeah. I think the first seal is right at the beginning of the tribulation. I'll tell you why. It's because this first judgment is when that Antichrist comes forth to go and conquer. And he really doesn't do that in the first half of the tribulation until he gets whacked. Okay, gets that head wound, and then he comes back up. And we see Daniel 9:27, where that covenant of peace is broken at that mid-trib. It's broken, and then he begins to persecute the Jews. So that appears to coincide with this first seal. So he's going forth to conquer. That's the persecution of the Jews. Okay, so that's why I see this first seal kind of opening up everything. This is the first, here we go on the Great Tribulation. Okay, so let's read verses 5 and 6. This is the third seal. Verses 5 and 6 say, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Okay, so this is our black horse. All right, third seal, black horse. If you go back to Revelation 4:7, you can see that the face that is speaking of the cherubim on this one is the face of the man. Okay, because he says the third beast. So that's the third one in his, as he sees him stationary, he sees the face of the man talking. And then also in verse 5, we have the black horse. So look, we got three horses. Note their colors. The first one is the white horse. Why? Because it's the Antichrist revealing himself as if he were Christ. So he has disguised himself as an angel of light, just like his father the devil, and he comes forth on his white horse as a false Christ. And the second one came forth on a red horse. Why? Because he's the one that starts the killing. Okay? He comes forth color of blood. Now this guy, he comes on a black horse, and basically what follows him is a famine. There's a famine in the land. There's not enough food. Okay? And in verse 5, you see this. It says, "I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands." So these balances are to weigh out the food that you see in verse 6. He's got these balances in his hand. It says, "I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure," that's what he's measuring with his balances, "a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny." All right, that's what he's measuring out. He's measuring out food. What do we call that?
Rationing.
All right, so there's going to be rationing for lack of food in the tribulation. Okay, so let's just talk about that just for a minute. Why would there be lack of food? Okay, number one, close context, verses 3 and 4. What do we see happening in verses 3 and 4? We got world war. Okay, we've got nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, people against people, and probably holy wars going on. And that causes lack of food. That causes rationing. Also, if you just jump ahead just a little bit to Revelation 8, verse 7. And this is just an example. There's several things that are going to be happening in the tribulation with regard to this, but there's going to be a lot of natural catastrophes. Okay, Revelation 8:7 says, "The first angel sounded." Now these are the trumpets that we'll get into later on. "And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up." So that's just one example. There's going to be a lot of natural catastrophes like that throughout the tribulation, the great tribulation. And so there's going to be a shortness or a lack of basic food. I mean, what are we talking about? We're talking about just wine and barley, or wine and barley, wheat and barley. And so these are just basic necessary items for survival, all right? And there's also going to be, now if you turn over to Revelation 13, there's also going to be the mark of the beast, the mark in his number. And so this is going to lend to the problem, or actually it kind of couples in with it. Why? Well, because if you don't get the mark of the beast, you don't take his name or his number, you don't get to buy any food. That's Revelation 13, 6 and 7. It says, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, talking about the beast, the Antichrist, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints, to make... Oh, that's not the one I wanted. It sure does look good, though. And to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So over all kindreds, tongues, and nations, jump over to verse 16 to 18. And then it says, so all over all kindreds, that's what I wanted to point out, verse 7, all kindreds and tongues and nations. So he's a global leader. And it says in verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so don't take the name, don't take the number. You don't get to buy anything. You don't get to go to the supermarket. You don't get to buy your food. You're going to have to either grow it or kill it or steal it. All right? And so, yeah, there's going to be famine in the land and there's going to be rationing of food immediately upon the commencement of the Great Tribulation. Now here's something. What's a penny? This is kind of a side note. I mean, I know it does go, you know, obviously you mentioned a penny. How many of you, when it said a measure of barley for a penny, three measures of barley, a measure of wheat, what did you think of? That little round copper coin with Lincoln on it, right? You're like, man, I could buy a lot of wheat, man. I could make some bread, you know? I mean, bread, butter, put some honey on that stuff. I mean, I'd be all right, you know? Zombies outside, and I got the bread inside. But here's what happens, and now this is, like I said, it's kind of a side note. Take a little rabbit trail here. Here is how easy it is for us to inadvertently fall into private interpretation of the Bible, where we take our own concepts and use our own concepts to read into the Bible. When we see penny, we think of a Lincoln penny. You know, get 100 of them, you get a dollar. You know. You get what? How much does double bubble go for now? I mean, like 10 cents? You get 10 pennies and you get a piece of double bubble, okay? What's a penny in the Bible? How do we define words in the Bible first? Yeah, you compare Scripture with Scripture. I mean, it's just an easy thing. And you think, well, a penny, well, that doesn't sound like much. Well, jump back to Matthew 20, chapter 20 of the book of Matthew, in verse 2. Matthew 20, verse 2. Okay, we'll just let the Scripture define itself. We'll see what a penny is, all right? Don't have to go to the Greek. Don't have to go to the Hebrew. Don't have to run back to the original autographs, all right? Don't even need a study Bible for this one. All you need is a concordance. Or one of them fancy phones that has Bible on it. Matthew chapter 20, verse 2. And it says, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. All right, without, you know, running around through context and all of that. He's sending guys out to work in his vineyard for a whole day. How much is he going to pay them for a day's work? A penny. Okay? Bible definition of a penny is one day's salary. All right? That's it. And so a penny is the salary that a blue-collar worker, laborer, would receive for one day's work. So in the Great Tribulation, if you jump back to Revelation 3:6, in the Great Tribulation, you are in the editorial you, not saying that you're lost, I'm sorry. People are going to have to work an entire day just to earn sufficient funds to barely survive. Wheat and barley. And that's going to cost them everything. I mean, that's just your basic diet, okay? And it's a penny for a measure of wheat, a penny for three measures of barley. So that, again, reinforces what we're trying to say with this judgment, with this writer. Folks, there's going to be a famine in the land, and there is going to be a severe lack of food, okay? And the Antichrist, he will control the rationing. Okay, can you think of any other time in biblical history where there was a quote-unquote world leader that controlled rationing of food during a famine? Joseph. It's exactly right. And Joseph is a type of Christ, which is why we see again the Antichrist posing as a false Joseph. Okay? So that's why you can see elements of the life of Joseph, the picture and type that we see in Joseph, in the Antichrist. You say, well, they're just polar opposites. Yeah. But he has disguised himself as an angel of light. And so you see not only a false Christ, you see a false Joseph. He's the one in charge of Egypt. Egypt being a picture and type of the world. Okay? Now, he does have limits, two limits placed on him in the last part of verse 6. Verse 6 says, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, measure wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. Now, he's got some limits. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And, you know, oil, that way you can make your bread, wine, so you can get drunk and forget your woes. That's a joke. All right. Matthew 25:9, if you just want to jot it down, we've looked at that parable a lot. That's the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 unwise. And the 5 wise, when they're just about ready to get raptured out, you remember the 5 unwise, the foolish virgins? And they said what? Hey, give us of your oil. And what do the 5 wise say? Hey, go buy your own oil. We're out of here. All right, picture and type of the Holy Spirit of God. Oil in the Bible is a picture and type of the Holy Spirit of God. It's like the oil in the lampstand, the candlestick, or whatever you call it in the holy place, you know, that illuminated the showbread that was in there. It was a lampstand, 7 candlesticks on this one stand, and it was hollow, and they would fill it with oil and put wicks in that oil, and the wick would, you know, wick up the oil, and the oil would burn. Well, the fuel that gave the light wasn't the wick, and it wasn't the gold. The fuel that gave the light on the showbread was oil. And it's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God that illuminates our eyes of understanding as we study the bread of life, God's Word, in this dark world. And so oil in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And what this shows us in picture and type is, yeah, I know the Spirit of God's going to be, you know, raptured out with us, His main presence on the earth through the church, the salt and the light in our dispensation. But it's not like He stops existing, and not like He stops working in people's lives to bring them to salvation. You know, let's just not forget, you know, God, yes, He is holy, He is just, but He is also full of grace and mercy and desires to save all men. And that's why Jesus Christ died for them. So the Spirit of God will be available and working in the Great Tribulation, okay, even though not as we see Him today through the church. All right, and then the wine. What is wine a picture of? Anybody remember? Look at a couple of verses. Wine's a picture of blood in the Bible. Okay, you remember Moses' first public miracle, Jesus' first public miracle? Moses' first public miracle, He turned water into blood, right? And then Jesus turned water into wine. You know, you see that through the Scripture. It talks about the blood of the grape, that kind of thing. So wine in the Bible is a picture of blood. And, you know, along with that, don't touch the oil, you know, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Don't touch the wine. Why? It's a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people can still get saved in the tribulation based on the work of Jesus Christ. A couple of verses here, Revelation 7:14. Revelation 7:14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, and he's talking about the martyrs of the tribulation, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Don't touch the wine. Okay, why? Because it's going to be available. There will be enough wine for everybody. There's going to be enough blood for everybody. You see this also in Revelation 12:11. Revelation 12:11. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And so again, we see the blood of Jesus Christ is still available, even in the tribulation, great tribulation, to people who would turn to Christ in repentance and faith. And of course, they'll also have certain works that they're required to do, like persevere unto the end, endure unto the end, and not take the mark of the beast. So they don't have, you know, eternal security like we do. But God still desires to save people, all right? So that's our, what is that, the third seal? Any questions on our third seal?
repentance and faith, but it's also crucial that they have the good works.
Yeah, right? Yeah. Yeah, for the most part. You know, we always see that element of repentance and faith, almost always, in a person's salvation. But, yeah, in the tribulation, there's going to be some sort of works tied to it. And not for merit. It's not for merit. It's just that's what God requires of them. I mean, man has no merit. You know, you can't earn your salvation. But there's always a work tied to it, like in the Old Testament. If they didn't offer the sacrifices that God required of them, there would have been no blood to cover their sins. Okay, that was a work. What if they didn't do the work? Would their sins still be covered? No. And so it's the same way in the tribulation, you know. Okay, I'm in tribulation. Let's just say, okay, I repent of my sin, place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I go, whew, I'm safe. Okay, now what do you got to do? Well, you have to endure unto the end, because if you don't, you can take the mark of the beast. Anyone who takes the mark of the beast goes to hell. That's what we see in Revelation 14. Take the number of the mark, or number of the mark, name of the beast, you're done. Oh, you know, so you gotta endure unto the end. That's why I say those who will endure unto the end will be saved. I think that's Matthew 20, what, 4:14, 24:13. And you know, if you don't, you know, you don't want to take the mark, you get your head cut off. And so, yeah, there's an element of works to it. Outside of our dispensation, folks, there's always a piece of works attached to salvation. Somehow, some way, somewhere, there's something there. I mean, I think the only exception I could maybe. Just, you know, right off the top of my head would be Abraham. But even Abraham didn't enjoy eternal security like we enjoy eternal security. He wasn't sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. So, yeah, just keep that in mind. I know people think that's heresy, you know, and I'm sorry about that. Not much we can do about it. You know, saying, well, that's works for salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. I know it is. But God requires works of some people. So, anyway. Yeah, works added to it. Anybody else got a question? Clarification, comment? No? You okay back there, Dave?
I'm good, yeah.
All right. You're looking pretty happy. Yeah. So, number four then. Number four is Revelation 6, 7 and 8. Says, when he had opened the fourth seal, okay, he's continuing to unroll this scroll, and as he comes up against the seal, he breaks the seal, and out comes the judgment. I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Did anybody see the movie? Name that movie. What? Clint Eastwood. That was a good one. But not that one. You're not a Clint Eastwood Western fan? Okay, yeah, I didn't see it either. It was a violent movie, and God hates those that love violence, so I didn't see it. But if I would have seen it, I think it would have been called Pale Rider.
Oh, yeah, that
one. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Well, let's speak with a little bit more intestinal fortitude. Let's project. Let's project. Project. Can't hear when I'm talking. Okay, I'm sorry. Behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Power was given unto them, that's interesting, isn't it? Them, over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So, again, bad things are happening, right? So we have our fourth beast, and according to Revelation 4:7, this would be the, anybody look ahead? Anybody look back? Eagle. Face of the eagle. All right. Now, I don't know if you want to write this down. This probably doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean something to me because, you know, in Spanish, you know, we have to deal with a lot of things that are different in the Bible in Spanish than in English. You know, you see just words are changed and stuff like that. This pale horse in Spanish is a caballo amarillo. Yellow. It's a yellow horse. And I thought, the only yellow horse I've ever seen is a Harley Davidson. You know? So that was my best guess. No, anyway. So I started digging a little bit. And yeah, okay, I went back and I looked at some of the Greek word and how it's translated and what it means and you know, some synonyms you can see in different parts of the Bible. And it actually, if you took a literal translation of the word, it would be pale green. You ever see what pale green is? Any artsy people? It's like a sick yellow. All right? Now, that's interesting, and I'll show you why. Look at Leviticus 13:30. Leviticus 13:30. Have you ever had a sore that kind of got infected and filled up with pus? What color is it? I mean, I know pus is white, but you know, I mean, when it gets that oozy stuff in it. Yeah. Dave, pay attention.
No, I was thinking about something.
Yeah, I know. Look at Leviticus 13:30. It says, then the priest shall see the plague. You know, this is chapter 13. It's dealing with leprosy. Okay, the plague, leprosy. Behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, and there be in it a yellow thin hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a dry skull, even a leprosy upon the head and the beard. Verse 32, same chapter, verse 32. And in the seventh day the priest shall look on the plague, and behold, if the skull spread not, and there be in it no yellow hair, and the skull be not in deeper in sight than the skin, well, then he'd be shaven, and then you're going to look at him 7 days later. And then we have verse 36. And the priest shall look on him, and behold, if the skull be spread in the skin, the priest shall not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. Yellow is associated with the plague of leprosy, a pale green, sick yellow. And so when we see this pale horse, that's what it is. It's this pale green, yellowish, nasty-looking horse that comes along, and his name is Death, and what follows him? Hell. Okay? And so let's talk about his name for just a minute. Okay? He's riding a horse that's the color of a leprous ulcer. All right? And his name is Death. jump back to Job 28. And I'll show you... Sorry. Does anybody else get that allergy junk? You know, at least like the first 2 days where it's kind of been warm, and I've just been coughing and hacking for the last 2 days. what did we say? Job 28:22. I'm going to show you why this guy's called Death. Job 28:22. I'll find it here in just a minute. There we are. Job 28:22. All right. Now watch. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. All right. Now, death and destruction are personified here. They say things. They speak. Okay. They are portrayed as people. Personified, if you want to call it that. They said something. Only people can say things. Now that word destruction, does anybody know what that word is in Hebrew? Everybody does. Okay, because it's transliterated over in Revelation. We'll get there in just a minute. Abaddon. Remember that? Abaddon, Apollyon. Okay, it's Abaddon. It's destruction. All right. Now, this guy, destruction, he shows us the pattern. Okay. Now we have destruction mentioned here. Destruction and death say. So we have destruction personified. Destruction said something as if he were a person. Now look at Proverbs 15:11. Look at the pattern that we see in the Bible with regard to destruction. Okay. Proverbs 15:11. Now, when you read this verse, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Hell and destruction are before the Lord. Do you think that's a person or a place? Sounds like a place, right? Like hell. Like, boy, you're going to die and go to hell. You know, you're going to bust hell wide open. Hell. Hell and destruction. You see the same thing in 27:20. Look at Proverbs 27:20. Where destruction is a place. Okay, again, mentioned in the context of hell, Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full. so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Okay, so first and foremost, destruction, Abaddon, is a place. And it's a place associated with hell. Follow me so far? Yeah, pretty easy. Okay, now let's jump back over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 9. Because we see it pop up here in Revelation 9. Revelation chapter 9. All right, 9:11 is where we see this. We're going to read a little bit more of this passage in just a minute. But Revelation 9:11 is where we see it. It says, "And they had a king over them." King, okay, note that. King, a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, if you have center column reference notes in your Bible, you'll see that Abaddon and Apollyon have the same note reference over to your center column, and it will give you the translation of those two words, which are transliterations, and they're destroyer, destruction. Right? That's the same word we were looking at in Proverbs. It's the same word we're looking at back in Job. So what we're doing here is just look at the pattern. Here's the pattern. Destruction is a place, right? The king of that place is called by the name of that place. The place called destruction has a king, and his name is destruction. See it? Okay? And the point is, okay, the pattern that we see, the ruler of the place is called by the same name as the place he rules over. That's why this guy's called death. Okay? Death is a place. Revelation 1:18. We saw it way back when we started Revelation 1:18, when Christ said that he has the keys of hell and death. Okay? It says in Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Death is a place. It's a place that has keys, so it has some sort of lock, doors, or whatever. You see it again in the great white throne judgment over in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. Okay? And it says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." So these are places with dead people in them. Death is a place with dead people in them, and they're lost dead people. Okay? Now, if we go back to Revelation chapter 6, to the passage we're studying, with just this little bit of understanding that we have as far as, you know, why is he called death? Well, I think we can see it. Revelation 6:8, "I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death." And what follows him? Hell. "Hell followed with him, and power was given unto them, okay, over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." He is a king over a place called death. He is an angel, just like we saw in Revelation 9:11, an angel over a place called death. He is the angel of death. Okay? You remember the, you know, all the pictures, they always draw the angel of death with his big dark cloak, you know, and you can't see his face for the deep cowl, and he has a sickle, right? And he goes and harvests the souls of men and then takes them away. Well, there's always an element of truth in all that weird stuff. This is the angel of death, okay? And, you know, we know that he is a king, quote-unquote king. He is a ruler. Why? Well, because hell follows him. He doesn't follow hell. He's leading the charge. He's the guy at point. He's the guy, he's the leader, all right? And so, without getting too weird, okay, because we'd have to read a whole lot into this, but this is a very broad statement. What do you think of when you see an angel, the angel of death, come up and hell follows him? What do you think comes out of hell? Dead people. Yeah. All right. And then it says, okay, death and hell followed him, and power was given unto them. Them that came up, them, and they kill. They kill with a sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the field. So somebody's coming up out of hell. All right, I don't know who they are. I don't know what they're going to be. If you go back to Revelation chapter 9, like I said, we're going to read a little bit more of this. You can see that there's going to be some demons come up out of hell that are just absolutely weird. Okay? Because it says in Revelation 9:1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Okay, and there came up, and there came out of the smoke, okay, locusts upon the earth. And these come out of the bottomless pit. I mean, this is stuff that's in the middle of the earth. This is, I mean, this is like death and hell down there. All right, locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them. Now, this is going to be important in just a minute. They should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and that their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, shall not find it. What do we call that when somebody seeks death, when they actively seek death? What do we call that?
Suicide.
Suicide. People are going to try to do suicide to themselves, and it ain't going to work. I mean, how's that work? I don't know. But there it is. So they're going to seek death, shall not find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The shapes, now watch this, description of these locusts. Shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like unto gold, or like gold, and their faces were the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of a woman of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. I mean, that'd make me want to lock myself in the bathroom, you know? And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and the power was to their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, means destructor, destroyer, destruction. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And so there's going to be creatures that come up out of the bottomless pit, that come up out of death, that come up out of hell, following their king. And whether that king be death, or whether that king be the destroyer, the destruction, it's not going to be a pleasant time. And, I know this is probably one of the times when people kind of take a step back and they think, oh, come on. That's ridiculous. That's just ridiculous. I mean, okay, I know it's ridiculous. I know it sounds ridiculous. how popular are zombie movies today? Where did that come from? I mean, if you can get on... of course, I frequent these sites now, these police gear sites where you can buy targets and guns. And yeah, they have the zombie hunters. You can get the patch zombie hunters. And it's a whole line of gear zombie hunters. You can buy targets that actually bleed.
Hornady makes bullets.
Yeah, zombie hunter bullets. Hornady. I mean, you know, why is that, folks? I mean, I know it's a joke. You're taking it too far. I know it's a joke. But isn't it odd? I mean, taking it for what it's worth, it's just a coincidence. Isn't it odd? Isn't it odd that just in the last generation, we've had so many of these superhero movies come out? Well, hello, Genesis 6, sons of God come down, cohabit with the daughters of men, and make this race of superheroes. You know? I mean, if you can get people to sit and just inundate themselves with this entertainment long enough, what are they going to do? Are they going to believe it? Abraham Lincoln was a zombie hunter. Didn't you see that movie? Oh, Vampire Hunter. Okay, well, I stand corrected. Obviously, I didn't see the movie either. So, look. Now, here's the thing. let's make a comparison between this guy, Death, hell follows him, And that angel that comes out of the bottomless pit that has this locust following him. And I want you to understand, these are two different entities. These are two different, I don't want to call them people, two different demons. Why? Well, because we noted in Revelation 9 with those locusts, men seek death but can't find it. With this guy, you look at verse 8, Revelation 6, 8, death seeks men and he finds them. He finds them. All right? And, sorry. Verse 8 says, they kill in four different ways. All right? Four different ways. Now, he was given power over the fourth part of the earth. That's a lot of people. If they're going to kill out one-fourth of the world's population, that's a lot of dead people. And they kill them with the sword, kill them with hunger, they kill them with death, and they kill them with the beast of the earth, okay? Now, with the sword, it speaks of wars, okay? With hunger, that speaks of the famine that we just looked at. Death speaks of plagues. We use that in our history, the Black Death, remember? The Black Death. And then, of course, wild beast. I mean, that would just be a wicked way to go. Wouldn't that be something, you know? Mama, what's that? Oh, that's a lion. And then all of a sudden, lion's going to eat you. Lions and tigers and bears, right? Oh, my. Yeah. Any comments on that one? That was kind of, I mean, they're all weird. I mean, they're all just crazy, nightmarish, weird, you know? And that's why a lot of people like to take the book of Revelation and allegorize it. Because it's just too weird. Well, how does hell follow death? How does that work? Well, gee, I don't know, but what's in hell? A bunch of dead people, you know? I mean, I know their bodies aren't down there. Well, then what comes out? Maybe they're ghosts. I don't know. I mean, I don't know, but the Bible says hell comes out. And then you see these locusts come out. So, look, what's the rule of Bible study we're following here? Take the Bible literally. Okay, when it's written in a literal sense, you take it literally. That's just normal interpretation of a book that you're reading. And it has no indication at all that this is allegorical, because this is to be interpreted in any allegorical manner. So that's what you got. All right? Comments, questions?
So this is before men can't kill themselves.
Well, maybe not, because they get power over a quarter of the earth. So, I don't know how this is going to be divided up. You know, whether these guys, maybe they just get Central Europe or something. You know, I don't know, but it could be before. It could be before. Verse 9, fifth seal, the fifth seal. Okay, now we don't have the beasts talking. Verse 9 says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So fifth seal is the martyrs, tribulation martyrs. Tribulation martyrs. Now, we're going to run up against these guys in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter until we get to the seventh seal over in chapter 8. We're going to see these guys again. These are the martyrs in verses 13 and 14, Revelation 7, 13 and 14. And it says, and one of the elders, now this is one of the 24 elders, answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So same martyrs, same guys, we're going to run into them again. They are in the presence of God in the third heaven. Okay? They are in the presence of God in the third heaven. Okay, you get that in context. That's Revelation 7, 9. Revelation 7, 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So they're before the throne of God. We know the Father is sitting on that. They're before the Lamb. We know He is the one that's been opening in the seals. And we see these martyrs before Him. They're in heaven. Now there's an altar in heaven. right? So they're before an altar. There's an altar in heaven. Keep a finger here and just jump back real quick to Hebrews 8:5. Hebrews 8:5. This is why we see what is written here in Hebrews 8:5. Okay, Hebrews 8:5 says, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things in the tabernacle, including the altar, all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Okay, he made all of the pieces in the tabernacle according to a pattern that God showed him. And the altar that Moses made back in the tabernacle in the Old Testament is just a type and a picture, a shadow of the true altar that is in the third heaven. Okay? Now, there's also another little takeaway from this one. Back in Revelation 6, 9 to 11. When you read this, what kind of image comes into your mind? What do you see? I mean, obviously, you know, we all kind of think of, you know, what the scene looks like. You know, we kind of create it in our imagination. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God." Do you see these little nebulous balls of light? I mean, is that what you're thinking about? These little nebulous balls of light? No? What are you thinking of? It says, "And for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And it says, "White robes were given unto them, every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for yet a little while." So they get robes. No, you know what you think of, and tell me if I'm wrong, people. When we read that, without any commentary whatsoever, you thought of a person. You thought of guy, girl, head, torso, arms, legs, something that you could put a robe on, right? Yeah, but it said their souls, right? So that's important to remember. Why? Well, because look, in spite of what Todd Friel says, okay, men are a three-part being. Right, Dave?
Yes.
Thank you. I mean, we like Todd. Todd's a good guy. I disagree with him on that. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Look, let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Let's just make this easy. We'll just do two quick references here. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. What happens to a body when you die? More often than not. I mean, I know people want to get burned these days because it only costs $89.95. I saw the billboard. Yeah, cheap. Just make sure you get the right ashes, right? You might pick up some ashes and not mama. It might be somebody else's mama. For $89, what can you expect? Well, what happens to your body? Well, it goes into the ground. Ecclesiastes 12:7, just the first part. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." So yeah, that's our dust to dust, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? That's what we say when we throw the body in the ground. So when you die, your body is buried. All right? What happens to your spirit? In the same verse, look at verse 7, Ecclesiastes 12:7. Speaking of your body, it says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Where does your spirit go? To God who gave it. You see that same thing in Ecclesiastes 3:21. And it says in Ecclesiastes 3:21, and we can even grab 20 because it talks about the body again. "All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." That's your body. "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward?" Because we know it returns to God. That's what we just saw in chapter 12. "And the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth." Okay? So when you die, where does your body go? What goes in the ground? Where does your spirit go? Returns to God who gave it. Now, there's no distinction made between lost, saved, whatever. No, he gave us a spirit. It's that part that keeps us alive. Once the spirit's gone, you're dead. Okay? Spirit goes back to God who gave it. All righty. What happens to your soul? Because something else happens to a part of you, doesn't it? All right, if go over to Luke 16. Luke 16. Rich man of Lazarus, Luke 16, 19. Right? And it says, Luke 16, 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And it says, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Rich man died also and was buried. Now, wait a minute. Rich man died, he was buried. That's his body, right? Yeah. We know that both of those guys had a spirit, and both of those spirits went back to God. Right? Well, it says that the beggar, Lazarus, was carried into Abraham's bosom. There's a third part to a man called his soul. And that's you. Now, the rich man that died, his body was buried, but in hell, verse 23, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So here's the third part. You can't get around man being a tripart being. Why? Because the parts split at death. Body goes in the ground, spirit goes back up to God, and the soul, which is you, either goes to heaven or hell. So continue reading now. We got this guy in hell. We got Abraham, or we've got Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. We've got this rich man over in hell. Just look what it says about him, okay? In hell, he lift up his what? Eyes. And in torments, he can feel, he seeth with his eyes Abraham afar off. And Lazarus in his bosom, he has memories. He recognizes Lazarus. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, which is unique because I don't think he ever met Father Abraham, but yet he knew who he was. Have mercy on me, okay, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my what? Tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is what? Comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would, what? Watch this, pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And so, well, I mean, without getting, I mean, all of the details, I mean, there's tons of them. But look, here's a list. You see, your soul is you. I know your body is unique. Everybody has a unique shape. Every face is unique. Everybody has something unique about their physical appearance. I understand that. But what makes you uniquely you is your soul. It's your personality. All right? It's the person that's looking out those windows, the windows of your soul. So just think about it. Now, taking Luke 16, taking Revelation 6, where we saw the martyrs with their robes, here's just a quick description of a soul. A soul has eyes. Your soul can see. When you die, folks, you're going to go outside your body. You're going to see things. It's not just all of a sudden everything goes black. You will see. Why? Because your soul has eyes that can see. All right? Number two, your soul has ears. It can hear. He heard Abraham, okay, the souls under the altar, they could hear. The soul has the faculty of feeling, tactile sense. How do we know that? Dude felt the flames of hell. He says, man, this hurts, all right? A soul has memory. He could remember who Lazarus was, and he remembered his family too later on in the story. You guys remember that? A soul has an intellect. It can reason. Please send somebody back to my family so that they don't have to come here. Folks, that's reasoning. He has an intellect. Your soul has a voice. It can talk. Your soul has a tongue. Not only can it talk, it can feel thirst. They go dip his finger in some water. You know, I'm dying here. Tip of my tongue. And your soul has the form of a human body. That's just what we saw in Revelation chapter 6. Okay, it's got one head, two arms, two legs, and it can put on a robe. And it'll hang off the shoulders, just like a robe. Your soul has emotions. Okay? Lazarus was resting. He was resting from all his life's anxieties. And this rich man, what do you think he was feeling? How do you feel about that now, pal? Also, the soul has some sort of free movement. Abraham said, you know, those of us who are here, we cannot pass thence. Those of you that are there cannot pass hence. Okay, why? Because there's a great gulf fixed. That was the only thing standing between them. They had the ability to move. Get up and walk. Okay, and the picture we see is Lazarus is chilling out, and Abraham is standing and talking to this guy across this great gulf. They have movement. They can walk around, just like we saw the souls under the altar. They're standing there. And so your soul is, I mean, again, without getting too weird, it's a spiritual body. Okay? It's a spiritual body. And I know Bob used to give this example. And it's kind of neat to think about. And it lends itself to some other things. Have you ever met anybody that had a piece of their body amputated? Finger, you know, hand, leg. And you ever hear them complain? Oh, my foot's hurting. You know, you're like, dude, man, you haven't had a foot in 20 years. You know, oh, I know. And they call them ghost pains. What do you think that is? Oh, well, some sort of receptors up in their brain and this, that, and the other thing. Sure, I know. But you know what? You can cut off your physical leg and you know what's still going to be there? Your soul. It's still there. You're still an entire soul. You didn't lose your leg as a soul. Your soul still has a leg. You say, well, that has to do with the synapses and the electrical things in your brain. Yeah, I know. You know what your brain is? You know why they can't figure it out? You know, yeah, it has to do with electricity. Do you know that? It's the interface between your soul and your body. Your brain is how your soul interfaces with this biological machine called a body and makes it move and work. That's why your brain works on electricity, okay? That's the interface of the spiritual me that runs the physical me. Follow me? So when you die, your body goes in the ground and you, okay, will be a soul. All right, go to heaven. Does that make sense? You want to fire me? Go back to Revelation. We'll finish up with this, verses 10 and 11. Okay, so in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, he saw them in verse 9. Now he hears them in verses 10 and 11. Now here's what they say. Here's their cry. Verse 10. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Their cry is for vengeance. Their cry is for revenge. Their cry is for the balances to be tipped back to justice. They killed us in a very violent manner. God, when are you going to do the same to them? We call these types of prayers imprecatory prayers. You ever heard that word? You ever heard of imprecatory psalms? No? The imprecatory psalms are those psalms that everybody has problems with. Oh God, please dash their babies upon the stones, you know? Oh God, please kill them. Oh God, please kick their teeth out. You know, and you're like, oh, that's so awful. How could that be? We've got to take that out of the Bible, you know? Well, no. The psalms are the prayers of the tribulation saints, folks. And it's right and just to ask for justice. Justice is eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Okay? You steal my bicycle, I want another one back. That's justice. All right? You kill my mama, well, I think you should die. You know, like I said last week, we hunted for that the body of that 18-month that toddler, the guy shot with a shotgun. Okay? We're out digging around the fields looking for a toddler with a hole in her. All right? Ended up, they found her under a bridge, and he just dumped her in a river. What do you think should happen to that man? Because he killed two men, adult men, an adult woman, and then a toddler. What do you think? Yeah. See? That's what it is. It's an imprecatory psalm. All right, so don't get lost up in that, because that is the doctrinal application of the Psalms. When you run across a psalm and you think, oh, how could they pray that? You need to put this reference in the margin of your Bible. All right? Because that's what's happening right here. That's their cry. And then their answer comes in verse 11. White robes were given unto them, given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. All right, so they get a reward for their faithfulness. They endured unto the end, the end of their lives at least. They were martyred. They get white robes. All right, and they get a promise that they will never have to leave the presence of God again. And that's what we saw over in Revelation chapter 7. That passage about the martyrs. We'll get there later. Don't need to get into it right now. But they also receive a postponement. God says, not yet. You guys got to rest just a little while. Not yet. Okay? We're going to do it. We're going to take care of business, but not yet. Why? Because there's going to be more martyrs just like them. Okay? And, you know, if you look at Revelation 7, 9, you'll see that it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. And that's referring to these martyrs. There is so many of them that they can't be numbered by a man. God knows, but man can't count them. Too many of them. So he says in verse 11, white robes were given unto every one of them. All right, they get a reward. They don't have to ever leave God's presence again. We're going to see that in Revelation 17, right, verse 13 to around 16. And then it says that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed. Watch it. As they were should be fulfilled. What does "as they were" refer to? How were they killed?
Decapitation,
beheaded. Book, chapter, verse? Revelation 20, chapter 20, verse 4. All right? And I saw thrones and they that sat on them. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, shall not worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Part of their reward is they also get to hang out down here in the millennium. So, that's kind of a neat thing. You know, we got four riders that are announced by the four beasts. They are wicked and evil and do bad things. And then all of a sudden, this fifth seal opens up. And yeah, it's a bad thing. They died a violent death. But you know what? That's kind of neat. There they are. They're saved. They get a reward. And they don't have to worry about it anymore. They're done. You know? Didn't you ever feel that way? You know, like after you're doing 2 days, you know, or you know, you, I don't play a sport or something, and it's done. And you're like, whew. Or high school. You're like, whew, that's done. You know? Wow. Now I get to work for the rest of my life. But it's not like that. You know, it's like, whoo, it's done. Now I get to go hang out with God forever. And so, I don't know, I kind of like that. Verses 9, 10, and 11. I guess being a martyr is probably not the, you know, the funnest thing. But it's sure they get their ticket punched. You know, bam, done. And then that's it. So we'll leave it off there. We've got two more. They're real easy. We'll go real quick. We don't have time to do it justice yet today. So we'll leave it for tomorrow and then jump into chapter 7 also. And start chapter 7 next week. Now, chapter 7 is parenthetical, you know. It's one of these chapters that really doesn't fall in chronological order, but it gives us a little bit more information of stuff that's going on during the seven seals. And, of course, we're going to pick up that seventh seal then in chapter 8, verse 1. Any questions or comments about what we saw tonight? Yeah? Oh, where the worm dieth not? Oh, no. The worm in hell? That is... We're going to look at that in Esther. Okay? But the worm in hell is basically a transfiguration. It's a change of the body that people have in hell. And I don't think it's actually in hell. I think it's in the lake of fire. So they will be resurrected. They're going to be pulled out of hell. Hell is basically just a holding tank for right now. Pulled out of hell, and they'll be judged at the great white throne judgment. So they'll be up there in their bodily shape. Okay, we'll be able to recognize everyone that's going to be up there. You know, head, torso, two arms, two legs. And in that shape and fashion, they will be cast into the lake of fire, where their limbs will be gnawed off by creatures in that place. And so I think the worm is just basically head and torso. And they wiggle and writhe in that seething pot of fire forever. So I think that's where it fits in. Salud. Anybody else? Any questions? Comments?
So is there not a specific judgment for the fifth seal? Because stuff happens, but...
Yeah, no, it's called a judgment. Not really a specific judgment. All we do is we get a glimpse of the martyrs. So, yeah. That's it. Good? Everybody happy? Yeah, we're happy it's over. Yeah. That's great. Father, thank you for the night. Thank you, Lord, for the time we had together. And.